Thanks, Tim. Tim, do you know who wrote that song by chance? Chris Rice. Is it? Okay, great. Beautiful song. Well, good morning. Glad you're here. Beautiful day outside, huh? I understand it's a little chilly. Is it chilly outside? We got sunshine, though. That counts. This morning, we are in session number 2 of a 5-week series as we're thinking about the experience of being here after Easter. So Easter, we have the chance to be able to celebrate the resurrection and think about our commitment to Christ. And the time following after Easter, we have a chance to be able to kind of think together about our Christian discipleship journey. So we talked about last week that whether or not your discipleship journey is brand new and fresh, or maybe you're even still seeking, or whether you've been on the road for a long time and your journey has continued to unfold really fruitfully, doesn't matter where you are in that journey sequence, we're all Christians in the making. We are all in the process of being built and continually shaped into the image of God. So we're thinking about how God does that and some of the dynamics that come into play when we think about our Christian discipleship journey. Last week we talked about stepping in really big and building something really big and not just letting it be a sideline ingredient for us, but really allowing faith and our faith commitment, our discipleship journey, to be a significant part of our life. And today we're thinking about what it means to be in it together and the reality that we are always stronger together. And we're going to think about some dynamics that come to us from the New Testament, from the words of the Apostle Paul, as he describes for us some of the features of a Christian life experience, some of the elements of life journey and behavior that we ought to be thinking about being reflective in our own lives. This is from Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Continue, contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For in doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Will you pray with me? Lord, we would ask that your Spirit would become alive in our lives, and that your word, even the words that we have just read, that your word would become embedded in our journey. And that because you are a part of our experience, we can live our lives in the world in a remarkable way. So we thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together here now. I pray, God, blessing upon these few moments and ask that you would use them that we might draw closer to you and be shaped more and more in your image. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it fun to have spring flowers up front? So reminds me that 38 years ago, Sue and I stood in front of a Nazarene pastor. His name was Reverend Berkman. And we took vows and shared our vows with each other. And Sue was holding a bouquet of white daisies. And they were shaking like this. And rightly so. They needed to, yeah. Rightly so. But as it turns out, did you know that that daisies have a kind of supernatural power? Did you know that? They can actually predict the future. Do you know that? Loves me? Loves me not? Loves me? Loves me not? What's my hope for outcome? Huh? Where do I want to end up? Where would you like to end up? We want to end up on loves me, obviously. Not only loves me in terms of husband and wife relationship, but loves me in terms of the way that we are created to be together. So we're created in the image of God to be loved by God and created to be able to love one another. So we're going to think about how we have been really called to love one another, and we're focusing on that little word in the New Testament, the word that we describe as one another. It's articulated over and over again that we are to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to pray for one another. Over and over again, we hear this theme of one another. It's a relational experience, a mutual experience where we are to share life back and forth in something that we call community. So we're called together to be the people of God living together in a spirit of community. There's no place in the kingdom of God for isolation or for somebody being independent or being separate from the rest. We're the body of Christ, and we're gathered together, and we are always stronger together. Absolutely true. Always stronger together. When we think about the whole image of the New Testament theme of being together as one another, lifting each other up, praying for each other, connecting with each other, blessing each other, it's a great gift that comes to us that reminds us about the power of community and the reality that we truly are stronger together. But if that's really true for our lives, then why is it that we so easily revert to being independent? Now, you know, back in the 1600s, a fellow named John Donne wrote some words, famous words. He said, "No man is an island. No one is separate unto themselves." In that same work, he wrote some other things. He said, "Never ask for whom the bell tolls for thee." And you remember Ernest Hemingway later on picks up that same theme, and he writes, "For whom the bell tolls." My favorite author, Thomas Merton, wrote a book that talked about the relationship between an individual and God. And he titled it, "No Man is an Island." We truly are in relationship, intended for relationship. And some of you will remember a young singer-songwriter named Paul Simon. Remember Paul Simon? He wrote a little song that was a reflection on his own sense of isolation and the pain that that created for him. He said sometimes he felt like a rock or like an island because a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. But the truth is, when we are in community with each other, tears and pain are a part of the experience. It's a part of the journey. It's not all intended just to be glorious and smiles. There's some painful experiences along the way. But we are built for community, especially within the church, within the Christian community. What better place could we be than to be built for community? But it's so easy for us to be isolated, so easy for us to revert back from community to a spirit of independence. You ever do that? Do you know people like that? You try to offer them a hand and they say, "Oh, no, I'm fine. I can do it myself." You know they can't do it themselves. You know for sure they could be better with if two of you were working or two or three of you were working, but no, I've got it. I'm okay. Are you like that? I'm like that sometimes. Sometimes that happens, you know? Our independent spirit comes out so strongly, and we have a tendency to reject community. So, you know, I was thinking about, did you see the news about those tornadoes that went through the southeast just the other day? And communities all along that storm line impacted by tornado activity. And you remember, maybe a year or two ago, I forget exactly when it was, that big tornado that went through Joplin, Missouri, just kind of cut a swath right through the city. And you know, every experience like that, whatever it is, every kind of disaster experience has the same dynamic. You know, all of a sudden something tragic happens and people from everywhere will swarm in and they will create instant community. And they will work together with people that they have never seen before in their lives. And they will develop relationships. And communities will come together and work shoulder to shoulder to be able to do something good, to be able to rebuild their homes. And ultimately, somebody's home will be rebuilt so that they can move in and they can get stable again, so that they can pull their car in the garage and push the remote control and close the door and be isolated once again. You know how easy it is for us to move from community to isolation. And then once they move back into their home, before long, sooner or later, the doorbell will ring. And the very first thought will be suspicion. Who is it? Should I answer the door? Am I safe? All those questions that we ask when we get an unexpected visitor at our door. It's easy for us to look at ourselves and think that we need to be so independent. And we hold that as such a key core value for ourselves. But in the life of the church is a place where things are kind of upside down, aren't they? Kind of different in the way that we seek to live our lives in the church. The New Testament theme is this idea that we are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We're to be fully engaged in life experience every single day in every possible way, but we are not to allow the world to influence us to the point that we become like the world. We have an identity as the Christian community that we want to hold on to, but you know what has happened? Researchers today look at what is happening around us, and they realize that things are really changing. So they look at the values and the behavior of people who claim Christian faith, and they compare those to the values and behaviors of the rest of the world, and guess what happens? They are indistinguishable. Do you think that's the way it ought to be? I think that's an element that ought to change for us. We ought to be distinct, but to be distinct, we have to be together. A fellow named Robert Putnam wrote a really funny book that's kind of a great book called Bowling Alone. Anybody seen Bowling Alone? Do you know Bowling Alone? No? Okay, we got one. Okay. Well, others have homework then. Okay, so there you go. Okay. So Bowling Alone is a really remarkable research study about contemporary American culture. So over 25 years, he does 500,000 interviews just to kind of determine how people are in relationship with each other. You know what he discovers? That today, we have fewer people who belong to fewer organizations outside of their own home. We have fewer relationships with people who live in proximity to us. Even our families don't interact in the same way that they used to. And people are coming home and watching television, often in separate rooms, watching separate programs, and going to movie theaters by themselves. And his key theme, that we are bowling alone. People get isolated, but that is not the spirit of the Christian community, is it? We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Our lifestyle should be distinguished, should be different, should be upside down from the way that the rest of the world chooses to operate. But what will be our standard? What will be a standard? Maybe the words from Romans 12 could be instructive for us here. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said when he was talking about this list of ingredients about what the Christian lifestyle might look like? He says, let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Be persistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Maybe that ought to be our standard. The early church, Cheryl read for us just a little bit ago about the church in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we have this opportunity to be able to catch a glimpse of what life was like in those days right after the resurrection, right after the first Easter, when the first believers were just coming together and tried to make sense out of it all about how they were going to live together. It says they lived together and they broke bread together and they worshiped together and they served together, and they did that in a remarkable sequence that caused them to experience a fellowship that was so strong, so significant, they had to create a word to be able to describe it. And the word is koinonia. Now, koinonia today, we just translate it as fellowship, but it's really something much, much more than fellowship. It's much more than saying, good morning, how are you? I'm fine, hope you have a great day. Much more than that, it's like a Loctite fellowship that says, you know that I love you, and I know that you love me, and we are in this together, and we are passionate about being together, because together we are always stronger. But for that to happen, there are some key principles that we need to identify, and we need to say these are significant ingredients in our life journey. Two key principles for us when we think about the body of Christ, when we think about the church, when we think about what we want to be and how we want to live our lives together. One of those principles is the principle of covenant, and the other is commitment. Covenant is nothing more than a relational agreement that says, I will do this and you will do that, and we will hold one another accountable for that, not just in a negative way, but we will lift each other up that we might be able to accomplish something together that is more significant than what we could ever accomplish by ourselves. And so we enter into covenant with one another. Covenant is a very significant gift that we can offer. Back in 1984, almost 30 years ago now, I met a friend, his name is Ron, and Ron and I have been riding bicycles together for almost 30 years. And we always plan trips, and we got a trip that we're working on right now. And about a year ago, we planned a trip that was kind of fun. You know, over the years, we've done bicycle camps, 250, 700 miles, those kind of experiences. Been a lot of fun. And we decided that we were going to ride from Colorado Springs to Lyman on Highway 24. It's going to take us about 8 hours. Now, you know what? Some days I'm more motivated than others. Are you like that? You know? But typically, I don't wake up in the morning on a given Tuesday morning and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on my bicycle and ride for 8 hours. You know? I typically don't think that way. But Ron and I had a covenant, a commitment to each other. We were going to do it together. And so we met, and we did. And we had a great time. It was terrific. Because we're better together. The other part of this process is a commitment. Literally, without commitment, there is no covenant. Covenants do not exist without commitment. But in the early church, when the Spirit of God fell upon the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem, when the early church first began to gather, and it says they broke bread together, they went to the temple courts daily, and they experienced the love of God, and they reached out and they served everybody, and they held everything in common. They did that because they knew that that was the way that they were going to be able to reach more people. And Scripture says that 3,000 were added on that one day, and more were being saved every single day that followed, because they were better together. Now, when we think about the church, think about the covenant and commitment that we can make to one another. Something remarkable, there's a spark of God that comes among congregations when covenant and commitment walk hand in hand. And when covenant and commitment are solidified in the center of a congregation and are embedded in the hearts of individuals, and people are willing to say, we are truly stronger together and we want to accomplish something remarkable, that's when congregations can move forward and do absolutely remarkable things. Transform families. Transform the lives of individuals. Transform entire communities. Even change the world. That's the kind of congregation I want to be a part of. How about you? Let's pray together. Father, today we thank you that you have made covenant with us, that your love is embedded in our spirits, and that you deeply desire for us to grow and discover, to learn and serve, and not to do that solo, but to do that together as the body of Christ, remarkably transformed to be an agent of transformation in the world. And we pray together that your Spirit would guide us, that you would lead us into all the places where you would have us go, And that we would willingly, because of the power of your Spirit, we would willingly say yes to a great adventure. And we thank you for the privilege of being followers of Jesus himself. Grant us your grace, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.